We're back in the book of Hebrews and the 10th chapter. And we come to a major transition in the book of Hebrews when we come to chapter 10 and verse 19. From chapter 5, verse 1 of Hebrews through chapter 10, verse 18, we have had one major theme being developed: the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He has shown the superiority of Christ, both in his person as high priest and the sacrifice which he offered, his own body, far superior to the priestly ministry under the Mosaic covenant and the sacrifices offered there. Now he's going to transition from that great doctrinal emphasis to the exhortation to the conduct that should and must flow out of the reality of what Christ has accomplished. We sometimes divide these sections into the doctrinal and practical sections of the book, which is somewhat misleading. I remember in the early years of my ministry here, people would say, well, you know, we spend so much time on doctrine, I'd like something more practical. But as God has put together our scriptures, he has done it in the way that we must understand. So often in the evangelical church today, there is almost a complete emphasis on what we would call the practice. What we are to do, how we are to live, and many sermons on the how-tos. And even believers get accustomed to this kind of emphasis. And they think, well, this seems helpful to me. This is more practical. As though God wasted much of his time and much of the revelation he has given to us on those things we really don't need to be occupied with. If we just stop and think for a moment, what a serious charge against God that is. I dare say that most Christians in evangelical churches, if they are familiar at all with the book of Hebrews, it would be with these closing chapters that are focusing on what we are to do and how we are to live in light of the high priestly ministry of Christ. You understand, if you don't understand the foundation, the doctrinal truth — doctrine is just the translation of the Greek word teaching — the teaching that God has given to us regarding the high priestly ministry of Christ, we're just putting into practice things that we don't have a solid foundation for. This is why Christians can be moved from this methodology to this methodology, and churches go from this to this to this. We're going from being a seeker church to an emerging church to a deep church, and it goes on and on. But really, God lays out his word in a process. He establishes clearly the foundation, what we would call doctrinal truth. Then he tells us, here's what we must do. You'll note verse 19 begins with the word therefore. Therefore, in light of the truths that we have just gone through in such detail from chapter 5, verse 1 to this point, on that basis, here is what we must do in our conduct and practice. But without that foundation in Christ, we're just doing what we think we ought to do, and the Scripture tells us to do, but we lack the foundation. And without that foundation, we even easily get moved around. This is the condition for these Hebrew Christians. They are in danger of being moved away from the foundation that is found only in Christ and his finished work. So he has to go back and lay that foundation. Wouldn't be enough just to pick up in chapter 10, verse 19, and tell them how to conduct themselves. They must be firmly established with a clear understanding of the person and work of Christ. And on that basis, realize here is what is required of God, by God, of us in our conduct. This is the pattern that we're familiar with in Paul's epistles. Just back up to Ephesians as one example. A little bit before the book of Hebrews in your New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And I just use this because it's a familiar book to many of you. And the example, the first three chapters of Ephesians focus on doctrine. We had that presented beautifully in song. And are choosing him because he first chose us. And so Ephesians 1 starts out talking about in verse 4 of chapter 1, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons. All this done to the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6. All he has done in Christ, you see, laying that doctrinal foundation, having to grapple with things of serious nature, the electing work of God before the foundation of the world, his purpose in that work of election and choosing, the work of the Spirit given to us as God's down payment and guarantee to bring to completion what he has determined and established before he began creation. We had that down in verses 13 and 14. So the first three verses work through the seriousness of these doctrinal truths. And then you begin to chapter 4 and it says, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That calling that he has laid out in detail in the first three chapters. So often people want to spend their time in just the walk. And I'm saying we have to always begin at verse 1 and can't look in chapter 4 until we've been. But God laid out the word the way he did for a purpose. There are times when we'll come and do a study out of chapter 5 on wives and husbands. But the foundation of our approach to Scripture ought to be to consider it the way God gave it. That's why we began in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll work through. God had a purpose in guiding the writing of that book as he did. So we want to have a grasp of these truths. That's what brings stability to our lives and keeps us grounded. It's not just, well, I was told I should do this. We want to understand. God tells me to do this because of this. Come back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 to 25 transition out of the section on the high priestly ministry of Christ and we'll transition into the exhortations. Particularly chapter 11 is perhaps the most familiar chapter. We call it the heroes of the faith and draws to our attention those from the Old Testament who manifested their faith in the promises of God by the lives they lived. So this is verses 19 to 25 are a transition out of the focus on the high priestly ministry of Christ to really the walk of the people of God. It's very similar. Come back to chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. These verses transitioned into that discussion on Christ's high priestly ministry. And let me read verses 14 to 16, and then when we work through the verses before us in chapter 10, you'll see they're very similar in content. In chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That connection, we have a high priest, therefore we must hold fast our confession. We're going to have that hold fast in our section in chapter 10. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near. We're going to have that emphasis. Really, an emphasis. Let us continually draw near. Let us continually hold fast. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So those verses really led us into the discussion in detail of Christ's high priestly ministry. Now you come back over to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, and so on. He'll transition us out of that emphasis and into exhortations to our conduct. There's an order here in verses. We're going to look at verses 19 to 25. And you have two provisions of Christ's high priestly ministry mentioned, and then three exhortations based upon those provisions. The provisions are found in verse 19, the first one, since we have confidence. You mark your Bible, you can underline it, highlight it, circle it. That's the first provision. Having confidence, or as we have it translated, since we have confidence. The second is in verse 21. Since we have a great high priest, or since we have a great priest. Having a great priest. You know, he pulls together the truths concerning Christ's ministry and the blessings and provision for us in that ministry that he has talked about in verses 5 through chapter 10 to this point. Then there are three exhortations based on that. The first one is in verse 22. Let us draw near, or let us continually draw near. Verse 23 is the second. Let us hold fast, or continually hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider, continually consider. So, the reminder of the provisions that Christ has made for us as our high priest, and then the exhortations in light of that. Here's what we are to be doing as God's people. So, we pick up with verse 19. Therefore, we mentioned this pulls together what he has said from chapter 5, verse 1 on to this point. What he led to into this with in chapter 4, as we just read, verses 14 to 16. Brethren, he's writing to them as believers, and he joins himself with them. Brethren, since we, including himself. So he's writing to them as brethren back in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. So they're holy brethren. He writes to them as believers. Well, there are warnings. We're going to come to another one of those later in chapter 10 about the danger of stopping short of being a true believer in Christ. But for the most part, he's writing to challenge them, to instruct them and then exhort them as true believers in Christ. He tells them in verse 12 of chapter 3, take care, brethren. These are fellow members of the body of Christ, the family of God. Come back to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, and here's the first provision made for us in Christ. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. we have confidence, that settled assurance that is ours in Christ. Back to chapter 3. We're going to periodically be jumping back and forth because he's picking up points earlier in the letter. Chapter 3 again. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. These concepts will be woven through the section we're in now in Hebrews. The confidence we have confidence. And we are to hold fast our confidence. The danger these Hebrew Christians have is they're loosened their grip on these truths. That's why he spent so much time going through the details of Christ as high priest and the sacrifice he offered. I mean, you've lost your focus when you begin to lose your firm grip, which gives you your confidence. We're unshaken because we know who Jesus is, that he is our high priest, that his sacrifice accomplished for us what no one and no thing can do. He did. We hold fast to that assurance. In chapter 4, verse 16, we read a few moments ago, therefore let us draw near with confidence, that assurance that comes from the understanding of who he is and what he has done. Come back to verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. This has been the instruction that he has given up to this point. This is remarkable. The Jews under the old covenant, hard to grasp such a privilege. We have confidence to enter the holy place. I mean, into the very presence of God. And not just that earthly tabernacle with that physical mercy seat, where God manifested something of the glory of his presence under the old covenant, as we have seen earlier in Hebrews, Christ has provided access into the true Holy of Holies in heaven itself. That's what he was saying in chapter 4, in the verses we were just in. We have confidence to come before a throne of grace. We come before the very throne of God in heaven. We have confidence to do that. Under the old covenant, what did people have to do? They had to come with a high priest who alone could enter the holy place. They were kept out. He would pass through the veil and into the presence of God once a year on behalf of the nation. But the people could never. The high priest himself could only come one day a year. Now Christ, our high priest, as he has worked through the details, has offered a sacrifice and brought it into the very presence of God in heaven, the true tabernacle, and open the way for us to come into the very presence of God. It's not that Christ himself entered the presence of God and we are kept out. His sacrifice is so great and so complete that it opened the way to the very presence of God in heaven for us. So you note what he says in verse 20. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We have a new and living way. Under the old covenant, the old way was what? The high priest had to pass through the veil once a year. With Christ as high priest, we have a new living way. He inaugurated and opened for us through the veil his flesh. In other words, the comparison is that Old Testament high priest passed through the veil into the presence of God. It was through the sacrifice of Christ's own body. Remember in verse 5 of chapter 10, he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." The end of verse 19, we have come into the holy place by the blood of Christ, his sacrifice. So the comparison is to the veil, and as the Old Testament high priest passed through the veil once a year into the presence of the Father, Christ, by the sacrifice of his own body, has made it possible for us to pass on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ into the very presence of God ourselves. A privilege and honor that the Old Testament saint at best could catch glimpses of in the revelation God gave. But you think about it. We are coming with confidence, the assurance that he accepts us. You know, in our down times, even as believers, we fail. We all stumble in many ways. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed and unworthy to come into the presence of God. And our own sense of failure, even as a child of God, and we despair sometimes. You don't have to come back and say, "I have confidence, not on the basis of my worthiness, but on the basis of his sacrifice." And sometimes I have to come and say, "Lord, you know I again have been unfaithful. I have failed when I should not have. And there is no excuse. But I can come with confidence because Christ is my high priest. And he has offered the sacrifice." Sometimes we forget this. And that's why the doctrine and the teaching is so crucial. And we drift around in despair and self-pity. And we're trying to, you know, build up the remorse. "I can't do anything about the failure I've had. The sin I've done. But I can be thankful that Christ offered a sacrifice that enables me to come and be accepted before God." We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. This is a sad thing. People trying by their works to be acceptable to God, doing good things to be acceptable. It's by the blood of Christ. We've talked about the Roman system and how this whole system of earthly priests modeled on the Levitical system, which is a denial of what Christ has done. We come by the blood of Christ. It's a new and living way opened for us to come with confidence into the very presence of God. So that's the first provision. First blessing, we can come with assurance, not fear. Will God accept me? Will he reject me? I come with confidence and assurance, not arrogance, because I recognize it's not my worthiness that enables me to come. It's his sacrifice. The second provision he has made, he is our high priest. That ongoing ministry in representing us in the presence of God. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. We have a great high priest over the house of God. Having a great priest, he is our high priest. That's been the doctrine. He is over the house of God. That's not just something he did in the past. He presently serves as our representative. He is over the house of God. Come back to chapter 3. Contrast with Moses under the old covenant, serving over God's people, Israel, God's house. And Christ, verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. We're talking about we are God's people now, the church, believers in Jesus Christ. If we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope from until the end, a mark of a true member of God's family is we stay the course. We hold fast to that confidence we have in him as our high priest, in the sufficiency of the work he has done for us. That's one of the provisions that is made. We have a high priest. That's my confidence. When I lose that focus, even as a believer, I begin to get wobbly. And then I begin to get disoriented. Share with you sometimes with the Meniere's I have. I will start to lose perspective. And, you know, I start to get dizzy and things start to move around. And the thing that helps me, especially if I catch it early, is to lock on to a fixed point. And just stay focused on that till things seem to start to settle again. And I think of that as the picture here. You know, especially when I stumble and I say, I shouldn't have. What was I thinking? Why would I? I'm like, wait a minute. Because the more I get turned on me, the more I get disoriented. You know, introspection to a degree has a place. It's one of my problems with reading the Puritans. I appreciate the Puritans, but sometimes they are so introspective, I lose focus. You know, I'm going to keep that focus on Christ, and that's what helps me. I have failed, but he is not. I have not been faithful when I should have been faithful, but he is. And I am accepted on the basis of what he has done. And my faith is in him. And that's what brings stability to my life. Even as a believer, we have believers who lose perspective and they're being tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4 says. I need to get anchored. We have a great priest. And he represents me today. And that is the assurance. I will someday be glorified in his presence. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 to 16. Verse 14, we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. Therefore, let us hold fast our profession. We do not have this kind of high priest. But we have this kind in verse 15. Therefore, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence. See, he keeps drawing it back. Focus on Christ, what he has done. I do when I stumble, when I sin, when I fail. I have to recognize it, but Lord, I can only go on. I can only claim your mercy. I don't want to minimize sin. But I can't mire down. I can't undo what I did yesterday. I can only be thankful that God's grace is sufficient. The provision in Christ is sufficient. And that just got me to rejoice in the greatness of my high priest and the finality of what he has done. That's why these Hebrew Christians in danger of drifting away, of losing their grasp, of not holding fast, call them back to Christ. Here's his provision. You have access to the very presence of the Father. He is your high priest today. It's not he offered a sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Now we're on our own. And don't mess it up. He's my high priest today. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Come back to chapter 10. So on the basis of that brief summary of what he has so in detail unfolded, he gives three exhortations. We've noted them. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. Some of you are taking Greek. So these are present subjunctives, sometimes called continuous subjunctives, because they denote something continuous. We note here, let us continually draw near. Verse 20, let us continually hold fast. This has become the characteristic of our lives now. What we continually do. First, verse 22, let us continually draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I mean, this is remarkable. Once a year under the old covenant, the high priest could go in to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, but the people waited outside. I am told to continually draw near. Isn't it amazing how much we struggle and fret and look for answers and solutions here and worry and puzzle and hey, God says, come to me. Oh, Lord, I know you're busy. And he tells me to continually come near. Sometimes we come apologetically. That's why he said in verse 19, we have confidence. Well, you know, I don't like to bother the Lord with the little things. What kind of little God do you have? Oh, that, you know, some person wrote a book a number of years ago, Your God is Too Small. I mean, that's often the God we have. Well, you know, I don't bother the Lord with the little things. You know, the little daily things I handle, but if something big comes up, then I take it to the Lord. He tells me to continually come. You know what? I'm going to be here every day. In fact, I'm going to be here most of the day. Imagine the Old Testament saint being told, you can come into the presence of God every day, any time of day. 50 times a day, if you like. I mean, and here's our privilege, our responsibility. We are exhorted to do this. Let us continually draw near. Take advantage of what Christ has done for us. That's why the Father sent him. That's why he sacrificed himself. Now, let's continually, and it's us, let us continually draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. It's a true heart. It has the assurance, the settled conviction and confidence that genuine faith gives. You know, I don't turn this around. I come with confidence because I'm worthy. It's not all about me. It's all about him. And what he has done, that focus, we have so psychologized Christianity that it becomes all about us. It's all about him. And what is about me is what about me that is now in him. I have a sincere heart. I have the full assurance that comes from genuine faith in his finished work. I don't have to come apologetic, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to come. And I hope you'll hear me one more time. And what? Lord, I come because I'm your child. I don't come because I'm worthy. I come because the one who represents me is worthy. I don't come because I could atone and pay for my sin. I come because he has done it. I come with a genuine heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Follow this up, the last part of verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These are perfect tense. They denote something that has been done. Been completed. So those who can come with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith are those who have been cleansed within and without, is the point. You know, sometimes I've had invitations a number of times here from evangelical churches and non-evangelical. We're all going to get together for prayer, to pray for our city. I cannot go to that. The only people who can come before the throne of God are those who have been cleansed. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm not as bad as you are, or I'm better than you are. That's not the point. I have a high priest who has paid my penalty and represents me in the presence of God. And you don't. That's the dividing line. But you can, because at one time I didn't either. So we come with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith because we have had our hearts sprinkled. Our bodies washed. In other words, we have been cleansed within and without from the defilement of sin. This is part of the promise under the new covenant. We won't turn back there, but we've talked about the new covenant, chapter 8 of Hebrews, unfolded it in an extensive quote from Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 36 gives this promise in the context of a new covenant. Verses 25 and 26, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He goes on to say, I will put my spirit within you. I mean, this is what he does. The sacrifice of Christ and its effect has been applied to me to cleanse me, to wash me clean. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. He'll cleanse me to know I am clean before God. Sinful me. Hell deserving me, the one who is dead in his trespasses and sins without hope in the world, cut off from all the promises of God. And by God's grace, I have come to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, indeed, with his death on the cross, paid it all, paid it full. I've been cleansed. I can come into the very presence of God. But God forbid that I should imply that people who have not come on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ and having him as high priest could intrude into the presence of God. Remember what Proverbs says. For those who reject the word of God, even their prayer is an abomination to him. Christians get fuzzy and think, well, we don't want them to think that we think we're better than they are. We're not. We're all sinners, for all have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. But there are two kinds of sinners. The unredeemed and the redeemed. The beauty is God has made a provision. We don't become nice and loving and thoughtful by implying, well, the difference is not that great. The difference is of eternal importance. The difference is heaven and hell. You either have this one as your high priest and his sacrifice credited to you, or you don't. And if you don't, you have no way to come to God. Even when you try to pray to him, you offend him. Even when you try to please him by doing religious things, you offend him. You bow before him and acknowledge what? I am a sinner, guilty and unworthy. I can only claim mercy, what I don't deserve. But I'm going to grab onto it because he said it's free. Why would I choose to go to hell? Why would I choose to remain the enemy of God? So we draw near. But the we is those who have had their hearts cleansed, their bodies cleansed. You know, I am in God's sight, in Christ, clean, white as snow. Second provision, the second exhortation on basis of the provision. We not only are to continually draw near, we are to continually hold fast. Hold fast. The confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This exhortation to hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. Come back to chapter 3, verse 6, middle of the verse. If we hold fast our confidence, the boast of our hope. Verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Chapter 4, verse 14, the end of the verse, let us hold fast our confession. Now we're back in chapter 10. Let us hold fast or continually hold fast the confession of our hope. This is what we claim to believe, the hope of salvation in Christ, present and future. That's the package of salvation. I mean, we're letting go. What is that? Did I ever really understand and believe? Remember 1 John? They went out from us because they were not really of us. They weren't part of us. For if they had been part of us, they would have stayed with us. By God's grace, one of the marks of a true believer is they hold fast. They remain true. That doesn't mean we don't stumble. It doesn't mean we don't sin, sometimes grievously, but I'm never letting go of the hope and promises I have in Christ. In my darkest hours and my greatest failures, Lord, you know what a miserable wretch I am, but I'm holding on to Christ, undeserving as I am. You didn't save me on the basis of my deserving it. And you're not continually cleansing me because I'm worthy. You're doing it because he is my high priest. We keep that fixed in our mind. You know, believers get overwhelmed in their discouragements and depressions. We fix our eyes on him. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know, that instability, unsure, not knowing what to do. You know, when I claimed Christ by God's grace, he stabilized my unstable life. I'm not being driven about because something doesn't change. It's not me. Some days I'm more faithful than other days. But he is always faithful. And you know what I'm holding on to? I'm not wavering. Why? Well, you've grown beyond that. No. For he who promised is faithful. God cannot lie. Paul started out his letter to Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, by reminding him, the God who cannot lie. Come back to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, some of you fall short of the promise. God's promise is secure. Hold it without wavering. Now, if you stop short of taking hold of the promise by faith, you're in serious trouble. But we have the promise. He's the one who has promised us in Christ full forgiveness, future glory. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. Verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Then he talks about imitating those who inherit the promises. Verse 12, God made promise to Abraham, and on it goes. Come down for time to verse 17, in the same way, God desiring to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. We are heirs of the promise. God has an unchangeable purpose. And I am in Christ by his grace through faith in the person and work of Christ. God's promises to me won't change. Even when I am unfaithful, he remains faithful. You lose focus of that, pretty soon we have the ups and downs and confusion and wondering, and God has promised, I'm not going to waver. I may stumble, but I'm not going to waver. I know how unreliable I can be, but my hope is not in me. My confidence is not in me. I may stumble tomorrow, but he will be faithful. I may be unfaithful. He'll remain faithful. We hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised. Come to chapter 8. We have an end of chapter 6 there. We have an anchor of the soul. Keeps the ship from blowing away. An anchor for our soul. God has promised. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, talking about Christ, which has been enacted on better promises. They're mine. God has promised me. I think, oh, you're arrogant. No, my confidence isn't in me. It's in him. He promised. Chapter 9. Verse 15. And look at the end of the verse for time. It's the provision of Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. The end of verse 15. Those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see the promise I have in him. Has eternity connected with it. I have an eternal inheritance. The one who has begun a good work in you, in you, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, will continue to bring it to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus. Does it get any better than that? It doesn't. Without wavering. Hold on. Come back. We have to move along. We are to continually draw near, because we are those who have been cleansed within and without. We're to continually be holding fast without wavering because he's faithful. And verse 24, we are to be continually considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So let us consider. Word means to focus your mind. It's the word to think with intensity added to it. made a compound word, you know, to focus our minds on how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word to stimulate can be used in a negative context where you provoke someone. No, we'll say, when they provoked me, made you angry. But here it's used in a good sense. We ought to be provoking one another in the negative sense as God's people. We're to be provoking one another in the positive sense. Stirring up one another. How to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And true biblical agape love produced by the Spirit, as we encourage that in one another and stir it up in one another, that results in the kind of conduct that manifests love. So love and the good deeds that will flow out of love. They had done this in the past. We'll get to this later in chapter 10, but just look over in verse 32 of chapter 10. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, partly become sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and so on. They had done this, but somehow they had lost their focus. And the pressures and the difficulties and the persecutions began to think, man, I got to rescue myself. Get out from under the pressure. God's intention is for us to live under the pressure. One of the words for patience. To live under, abide under the pressure, the difficulty. He doesn't always take it away. But he provides the grace to endure. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, that's a ministry we have to one another. We get together as God's people. We serve together. We function together. And there's a negative side to this. Not forsaking our own assembling together. This is a contrast to what he said in verse 24. Of stimulating one and provoking one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes people say, well, you know, no, I'm not going to church. I can study the Word and I have the Spirit. I can do that on my own. You can at times do that on your own, but that's not God's plan for the pattern of your life. I mean, when He saved us, He placed us into the body of Christ. And the body and its parts function in concert with one another. It's so important. Not forsaking, a strong word, abandoning our own assembling together. If we're not together with other believers, how are we going to provoke them and stir them up to love and good deeds? The sad thing is, you're not to be forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of, is the habit of some. Already, this local church has experienced some loss. Some people have left. Not because they thought the Lord was leading them to another fellowship of believers. They have just pulled out of the body. That's not God's plan. Not abandoning our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I take it the day is when we will see Christ. When He will come, there will be a judgment of division exercise. We'll get into this. We get into the warning passage in verses 26 to 31 next time. We live in light of the coming of Christ. You see, everything is to draw our attention to Christ and what God has done in Him. And we don't get together because it's convenient. We felt like getting up instead of reading the paper and having a cup of coffee and staying home, and we can read our Bible and we have the Holy Spirit in us. We realize, in light of what Christ has done in His high priestly ministry, He has brought us together as His family, His house. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, I write so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the church, which is the household of God, God's family. That's why we're gathered together. That's why we meet together at other times. Why we minister together in a variety of ways that encourages each one. And as each is exercising their gift, we as a body grow and mature and develop greater stability, greater maturity to give greater glory to the God who by His grace has provided His Son to be the Savior. So the doctrine is foundational. And you can't just begin to practice. You build your practice on your doctrine. But true doctrine that is really taken into the heart and mind through faith in Christ must manifest itself in biblical conduct. The two are inseparable, but we have to have them proper order. We have great privilege. We belong to God. We come with confidence before His throne continually. What grace has been given to us to know that Jesus Christ offered the sacrifice 2,000 years ago, but He continues as our high priest in the presence of God today so that we can come with confidence before the throne. We hold on firmly to the truths that God has been made known in Him and the hope we have in Him. And we fellowship and function together as God's people so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the greatness of your grace. How amazing it is that we, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners, selfish and self-centered, rebels against you, but Lord, by your grace, the provision you made in Christ, you gave us the gift of salvation when we believed in Him. You cleansed us within and without. You made us new. You gave us a new heart. You placed your Spirit within us. Now, Lord, we are privileged to live for you. Privileged to come before your throne, which for us is a throne of grace, where we find additional grace and help when we need it. Lord, may we be those holding fast to all the promises we have in Christ, being careful to be fellowshipping together, to encourage one another, to stimulate one another to love and the good deeds that go with love, so that our lives will be a reflection of that grace that has brought your salvation to our hearts. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.